We're coming tonight, we'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 27. And just by way of review now, Moses is getting ready to bring these people into the promised land, and he's going to give three major sermons to them. And this is the beginning of the third sermon that Moses will give. The first sermon was chapters 1 through 4, where he just helped them to remember God's mighty judgments in their deliverance. And then the second sermon was chapters 5 through 26, which we just finished, where he reviewed all of God's holy statutes with them, whether they be the moral law in 5 through 11, the ceremonial law in 12 through 16, and then the civil law in 17 through 26. And we saw last week kind of the purpose of the civil law was that in Israel you were your brother's keeper. And it was a family, a nation of families and people that were brought together in Abraham in the worship of God. Now tonight we'll come to the third sermon he's going to begin, and he'll begin it in this 27th chapter. And this sermon will last for four chapters. It'll go 27, 28, 29, 30. And what he's going to do is he's going to kind of move forward. And these are very prophetical utterances that are given as to what's going to happen to the nation in the future. The Lord giving Moses an eye of prophecy. The Lord knows what his people are going to do. And we're going to see that as we go through these four chapters. It's kind of a little bit discouraging as we see what the people do and their behavior. But then it's encouraging to see how the Lord is faithful despite their unfaithfulness. And we all said, amen. Kind of, sort of. All right. And because we're going to see the same thing in our lives too, if we're somewhat honest. All right. So now tonight we'll come to this 27th chapter. And this will be the first part as he begins to point forward as to these folks, when they cross the Jordan River, what's the first thing they're going to be required to do that God's going to command them. And it will be involving the land covenant. And we're going to see that the Lord is making a covenant with these people on this particular piece of real estate, on this land. It's a land covenant. The chapter kind of breaks down. The first eight verses, we'll see the command that God gives them to do as soon as they enter the land. And then we'll see the covenant in verse 9 and 10. And then we'll see the consent of the people in verses 11 through 26. And so we'll kind of work through it. There's a lot here. Really, I didn't expect much of this chapter. I was telling my wife, I figured, you know, this is, you know, you read Deuteronomy, you figure 28's the big gun, 27 is not that. There's more here than meets the eye in this chapter. I was amazed at what I kind of learned. I hope I do a semi-decent job of bringing it across to you. So let's just see here in Deuteronomy chapter 27. And he opens up in verse 1, and Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people. By the way, that's a little two-word phrase you can kind of underline in your Bible, because when you read some of those Psalms, when it talks about why did the people rage, or the people, anyways, you read those things, the people are Israel, okay? The heathen will be not Israel. The people are Israel. So it's a little phrase that the Lord uses about his people. So the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when ye shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Therefore, it shall be, when ye be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones. And thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings and shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. Now here's what the Lord's doing with them. He's giving forth a command. And he's saying, the first thing I want you to do when you enter the land is I want you to put a written witness of my law visible in the land. So anyone that enters this land will see the witness of my law. Now here's what the Lord's doing. He is making a distinction between the nation Israel and every other nation on planet Earth. And it kind of works like this. There's a crude picture of the Earth. And what the Lord is doing in green, he's carving out a piece of land of real estate on planet Earth. And he's saying, now this is my land. He had told you earlier, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. This is a land that the Lord has chosen. And he says in verse 10, for the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. What he's saying is back then there was so little water in Egypt, you had to literally get a little bucket like my wife has and go with your foot and sprinkle it like a little herb garden. This is not going to be the land I'm sending you to. Verse 11, the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year. This is a piece of real estate God chose out. It's his land. He watches for it. He cares for it. Now, on the rest of earth, you understand man comes out of the earth, curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. We're all made of dust. We're all made from earth, and we come out from different parts of the earth. And then what happens in the rest of the earth, men get together and they make the laws of man. And that's what they do, whether it be the Code of Hammurabi, or maybe it be the Codes of Nebuchadnezzar, or the Justinian Code of the Roman Emperors, or whether it be the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States. They're the laws of men, and they put together all over the world, the earth, the people on it are the world, the kingdoms of this world. And that's what's going on all over the world. Not so in Israel. Not so in Israel. God says, I chose the land, all right? Now, you folks are going to come out of that land. You're going to be a nation of Israelites that are going to be born there. And as you're born there, what's going to happen, you set my law up in that land, and my law reigns over the people in that land that I chose. And when you do that, you have the kingdom of heaven on earth. And there's a slice of land on planet earth where there's my people in my land with my law, and that's like heaven ruling on earth right there. That's the kingdom of heaven. Okay, that's it. You're in the same chapter. You're in Deuteronomy 11. We were just reading there. Look down verse 18. Therefore, you shall lay up these my words. Verse 20, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. Verse 21, that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children in the land, which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. And that's the kingdom of heaven, a group of people who belong in a particular place of real estate under God's law that came down from heaven, and God cares for it. That's the kingdom of heaven. Now, unfortunately, we know what happened over time. As a matter of fact, go to Matthew chapter 11, and Jesus speaking. And this can be a kind of a tricky verse that he gives, because you got to consider it in context. But Matthew chapter 11, he had been sending his men out to preach in the last chapter. And he had preached to them, you know, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, preach, say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They had lost the kingdom of heaven, as we learn in the history of Israel. The Lord, well, we're reading Deuteronomy, he tried to set them up and they disobeyed. And we're going to see in this particular chapter that this command and this covenant is conditional. It's conditional on their obedience. When they were disobedient, the Lord let Nebuchadnezzar come in and disperse them, and they lost the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus came, he was offering it to them a second time. Here comes the kingdom of heaven a second time. Of course, what happens? They're arguing, they're fighting with him. So Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, he says, and from the days of John the Baptist, because there's the forerunner preaching the kingdom of heaven, until now the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, the violent take it by force. This is the only time in four Gospels Jesus will use the word violence or violent. It's the only time you'll see it. And he's referring it specifically to the kingdom of heaven. Now what's he talking about? Well, go back to the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3. In the Old Testament, back up a few books from Matthew. You got Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, and before that, Zephaniah, the ninth book of the Minor Prophets. Violence. These people were to be understood that they always were to stay under the law of God, that those men were not to write their own laws. God says, you enter the land, the first thing you do, you set my law up. And this is a land that's going to be under my law. God says, I'm not interested in your thoughts or your writings. You'll see later on what God wants at the end of this chapter. He says, I'll give the word, and you'll give voice to my word, and that's it. That's all I want out of you. I'll give the word, and you'll say amen. I'll give the word and you'll say what I said. Don't go writing your own laws. Don't be like the kingdoms of this world. Zephaniah chapter 3. Verse 1. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. Talking about his people now. Many years. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Verse 4, here we go. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. God says, I don't want them injuring and changing and altering and hurting my law. So back where we are in Deuteronomy 27, the first thing Moses is trying to say in prophecy, as you enter the land, the first thing you do when you enter the land, the command is you set up a witness of the written law of God in Mount Ebal. Now, if you know your geography, I don't know if I have a map for you, but if you got maps in the back of your Bible, the nation of Israel stretches from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. Pretty much that was where most of the population resided, between those two cities. And it was often spoken of as the land from Dan to Beersheba. Smack dab, geographically, in the middle there are two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. They're right next to a little town, the town of Shechem. Shechem was one of the cities of refuge that the Lord had set up for them. He had the city of refuge way up in the north at Kedesh, which is up in Naphtali. He had the city of refuge down in the south at Hebron, which is in Judah. And in the middle, in the very middle of the country, right there, the city of refuge is Shechem. Right next, it was in the shadow of these two great mountains. The middle city of refuge in the geographical center of Israel. He said, as soon as you enter the land, you take these stones, set them up, and plaster the stones. You're not allowed to work any tools onto the stones themselves. Just put plaster on these stones. Plaster is made up of three compounds: water, sand, and lime. That's curious. Sand. First time sand is ever found in the Bible is Genesis 22, verse 17. It's likened to the children of Israel of the flesh. They're as the sand of the sea. And you take these stones and you plaster over these stones. And they're to be seen. By the way, I like the way he spells the word plaster in there. It's not spelled the way you and I spell it. It's not spelled that way in any dictionary, including Noah Webster's dictionary from 1828. There's a little I in there, because this is for Israel. And it's for Israel who's like the candle that's been lit. And this little plaster is put over these big stones and written into the plaster. You see, they don't have the finger of God to write on the stones, but they can write on the plaster. It's almost like, you know what we are in the New Testament? We're lively stones written in the heart. These are plastered stones written over on the outside. And what are they under? God's law. And so the Lord says, the first thing you do, you go in there and you put a witness to the whole world. When they come in this land, they've just stepped on God's territory. Anybody that enters Israel, and he says, you notice in the one part at the verse 8, he says, and thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. In other words, I don't want some fancy, ornate writing like Brother Ron does. I don't want calligraphy. I don't want you trying to make enticing writing with my word. What is that?
That was my
fault. Oh, okay. So he says, I want you to put those stones up. I want you to plaster them. And I want you to put you in bold, plain, block letters so any blockhead going through my land can see it and understand you just stepped on God's territory. And on God's territory, His word is law. My eyes are on the land. My law rules over the land. Does that sound good to you? Do you like that? All right, that's what the Lord says. So He says, this is the first thing you do when you enter the land. I want a witness of my word. You're on my territory. You know, you see signs like this when you go on people's territory, owned by so-and-so, don't trespass here, don't come here. Now, the Lord not saying anything like that. He's just saying, when you enter here, understand what you're under. You're under my law. Put it there plainly. Anybody can see it, knows you just entered God's territory. Okay? So that's what He puts it there. And then He says, and notice where you put it. You put it right in the shadow there of those two areas, but you put it closer to Mount Ebal. Verse 4, it shall be when you be gone over Jordan, you shall set up these stones which I command you this day in Mount Ebal. That's going to be interesting. We're going to see the difference in verse 12 and 13 between the two mountains. I'll give you a little read ahead. 12 is the mountain of blessing. It's Mount Gerizim. 13 is the mount where the curses are, Mount Ebal. Curious. We'll look at it when we get there. But he says, now when you're there at Mount Ebal, you put these stones there, and then when you're right there, verse 5, build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift any iron tool upon them, meaning the stones that are going to be made for the altar. I don't want you, these stones, they could be carved a little bit better. I could square them off better. Lord says, you take them just as they are. Say, well, this is the kind of stone that a builder would reject. He said, that's exactly the kind of stone I want you to build this altar of. The very stones that the builders would reject, you put it right over there. right? The cornerstone, the stones that the builders rejected is the one God chose. In typology, now you build that altar right there under Mount Ebal. And then what do? We weep and wail there. He says, no, here's what you do. You build this altar, verse 6, of whole stones, and offer burnt offerings thereon to the Lord. And verse 7, and offer peace offerings, and eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. So I want a witness of the law, written for everybody, and I want worship right at the place of the law, and not a wailing, these are grievous commands, I can't take them, I can't believe I'm stuck under the law. No, I want rejoicing worship that you are under my law, God says. How's that for a command? Amen. Hey, you guys do well. I mean, the rest of this chapter, that's what they all get to say. And kingdom of heaven. He says, you now have entered the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven has my law. And it's above any nation on earth, and you ought to rejoice that you get to live here under my law. That's nice. So the command is given. The command, make the stones and plaster them so my law can be seen. And then make the altar right near them so that you can rejoice. So when you come in God's land, you know what? There should be two things. You should see his word, and you should rejoice. So practically today, we're in God's land. This is the place where his eye is. Jesus said, I'll build my church. You know, have you ever built anything in your life? How many of you built something blindfolded? Don't you tend to keep your eyes open when you're building? Don't you pay real close attention to keep your eye on the thing you're building? When Jesus said, I'll build my church, you know what that means? His eyes are on the church just like God's eyes were on Israel. And right here, Jesus is building. And you know the most important thing he wants seen in his land? His word. It ought to be, a person walks into the church house, they ought to see scripture. They ought to see verses like they got over there, like we have around here. They ought to see an open Bible around here. I loved it when we had those posters, but they're gone. But we try and get them again and put them right back up. That's a good witness. People come right in. Oh, we're in God's land. The word rules around here. We got it up there. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. They walk in. We're in God's land. And you know what they ought to see? Instead of a bunch of mopey faces like, I have to be here again, they ought to see people rejoicing that they're here in God's territory, a witness for the world as worship goes on that we get to live under God's law. Amen. Isn't it nice?
Yeah.
See, I don't have to, now don't get me wrong, I mean, I'm subject to the laws of the state of the United States of America, but you know what I live under? I live under a higher law.
Amen.
I live under God's law. He says, that's the first thing I want you to do when you get into that land. And that's what it ought to be for every single one of us at a church. And the right leader of a church will do exactly like this chapter practically. He'll set that church up so that when someone walks in, they go, I'm in God's house. The word of God is everywhere here. And these people, they seem to be happy that it's here. They're worshiping and rejoicing under God's word. What a blessing. That's the first thing he does. To be seen and to cause joy in worship. That's the command. Now, I love it. Rejoice before the Lord thy God. And remember to write all the words of this law very plainly. God wants all the words. He doesn't want us to miss anything. Go to, we were at Zephaniah before the book, before Zephaniah was Habakkuk, a small little minor prophet with a beautiful message. And in Habakkuk chapter 2, you know, Habakkuk was so upset because the law was being perverted in his day, and judgment was slacked and not going forth, and he was upset about it. And the Lord just, he says, I'm going to give you a message. And Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I will stand, after his prayer, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. How do you like that? Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Anytime God talks, there's probably a little reproof in there. Verse 2, and here we go. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables that he may run that readeth it. In other words, I want it so simple and so straightforward and so bold and so easy to be seen that someone doesn't have to pull up to it carefully to decipher it. He could literally run right by it and see what it said. And the way the word is written and the way the word is spoken by God's people should be so plain that the simplest can get it. We ought to speak with the authority and the simplicity of Christ, not as the scribes like that asked the pastor last week, where the guy gave like 15 different answers to the same question because this guy in the 1500 said this and this guy in the 300 said that and this guy, and he's appealing to all these authorities before as opposed to just doing, thus saith the Lord, this is what the Bible says. Very plain, very straightforward. So we see the command in verses 1 through 8. Now, verses 9 and 10. the covenant. And Moses and the priests, the Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, Take heed and hearken, O Israel. This day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. In other words, you're entering into covenant relationship with God. I think what he's doing here is he's doubling down on what he said in the last chapter. It's almost like a prophetic speech because he knows the day is going to come. It's going to come within 12 months. You'll read about it in Joshua 8 when all this comes to pass historically for the nation. But he's telling them back in the prior chapter, verse 16, This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes with all thy heart and soul. And verse 17, Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, verse 18, and the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people. And he's speaking a bit prophetically there about when it actually occurs, and they plastered the stones, and they put the law, and they make their first offering, and they all get down and they worship, and that's the day the Lord's reconfirming the covenant with them that he had made with the people back in Exodus 19, verse 7, except that generation died off because they were hard of heart, and they were unbelieving, and therefore they did not get to enter the rest of the land. They never entered into God's rest because of their unbelief, but this generation will, and he wants them to understand, you're making a vow with the Lord, but that's the same vow that was made in Exodus 19, and remember, it was an if then, it's a conditional covenant, and you're going to find out that these people staying in this land safe under the eye of God is going to be dependent on them obeying God's law. And when they disobey, as we'll see in the next couple chapters, God will disperse them. And they will lose the peace of the sanctuary that they had under God's watchful eye. And so here's what he says in terms of this conditional covenant. Verse 10, Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. You're entering into a conditional covenant, conditional upon obedience. So just setting the plaster stones up and just having the first worship service is not sufficient to stay under the blessing of God. Yes, we need to set this up so it can be seen. We need to worship so that we can rejoice, but we need to obey so that we can stay in the kingdom of heaven and not have it taken by violence from us, which the Lord will permit if we disobey. And so the Lord's setting the covenant up with them, and it's conditional. And the covenant that he has with us has his children, as he tells us in Galatians, that if we sow to the Spirit, we of the Spirit reap life eternal. But when we sow to the flesh, well, then we reap the destruction in the flesh. And the same type of conditional in terms of our sanctification, in terms of our fellowship. We can never lose our sonship. Just like the Jews when they carried off to Babylon, they were still Israel. But they were outside of the blessings of the land. They had lost the fellowship with the Lord as they were far from the temple. And so the Lord is setting this up. He's showing you there's a command and there's a covenant, and this land covenant under the kingdom of Israel is conditional on your obedience or you will lose the nation. So he's setting so. Now, after the command's given, the covenant is shown to be conditional as it has been. It's conditional upon obedience. And the Lord, maybe that's why he gives commandments rather than suggestions. Commandments are meant to be obeyed. And you'll find that commandments have a consequence behind them, which a suggestion doesn't, which he's going to now explain in the last part of this chapter, which is the consent. And the consent will have to be the people. So, they're going to have to consent to it. The Lord's consented from heaven, now they have to consent. And Moses charged the people that same day, saying, These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when ye are come over Jordan. Pick six tribes, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And now as he sets this thing up, he explains the Lord makes a very clear and a distinct division in his word between blessing and cursing. One's on the left hand, one's on the right hand. And they're like two separate mountains of God's righteousness, like the great mountains of his righteousness that we read about in which Psalm? Was that 36 or 37? Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. And here's the righteousness. I've got the righteousness of my blessings on Mount Gerizim, but I have the righteousness, God says, the righteousness of my judgments on Mount Ebal. Now I'll choose the tribes that are allowed to stand on each mountain. And God made the choice, or can you imagine the fight that would have ensued over who gets to stand on Mount Gerizim and who gets to stand on Mount Ebal? If the Lord came to this church today and said, okay, I want to set things up, half of you from now on are going to study the Old Testament and half of you the New Testament, and we started to pick, everybody wants to be on the right hand of blessing with the New Testament. So the Lord says, I'm going to make it easy for you. I'll choose. You're going to do old, you're going to do old, you're going to do new, you're going to... So the Lord makes the choices here because he knows there are going to be bickers and divisions right off the bat. People haven't changed. But notice who he chooses. He chooses... Now, if you looked at the list in verse 12, I mean, four of them I would pick right off the top of my head. Judah, makes sense. Levi, that makes sense. Joseph, that makes sense. Benjamin, that makes sense. Simeon and Issachar. Kind of curious, why those two? Well, let's see. Let's go to Joshua chapter 19. Let's see if we can get some reasons as to why God might have chose those two other tribes. Simeon, you remember, was cruel. Simeon and Levi were the two boys that went out and... I think it was Hamor. Was that the name of the boy? And was his name Shechem? Yeah. And it had laid with Dinah. And then they went and had them all do the circumcision thing and then slew all the men on the third day. And those were rough boys. Joshua chapter 19, verse 1. And the second lot came forth to Simeon, even for the tribe of the children of Simeon according to their families, and their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. So if you ever study carefully the map of the region of Judea, in the middle of that area, kind of a little south, but in the middle, Simeon had their land completely surrounded by Judah. So by virtue of being surrounded by Judah, they were permitted to be with Judah on this blessing. Now, what about Issachar? To find Issachar, you've got to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. Here was a time when the men, David was still running from Saul at this time. And there are men that came to him during the time that, although he was anointed the king, he was fleeing from place to place, Ziklag and the mountains and hiding out. And you would think, boy, that's a strange type of a king. I mean, most kings sit on the throne. Most kings give orders. They have attendants. And here's this guy going from place to place. I mean, nobody really recognizes him as the king. Remind you of anybody? Who are you following? Does he seem to be on a throne anywhere on planet Earth? Is he welcome in the White House? Is he welcome at the UN? Is he welcome in the governor's mansion in Albany? I mean, isn't he kind of fleeing around from place to place, kind of unknown? And don't we kind of follow him like that? And so these people with wisdom are following this David out there. And you read in the 12th chapter, verse 32, and the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, They were men that were following David at the time he was fleeing. These were men of understanding. You know what God would think of any one of you today that follows Jesus as the king before he's on his throne, which he'll be in the near future, just like David was to be in the near future. You know what God thinks of you? You're men and women of understanding.
Amen.
And so the Lord could look down the corridors of history and see the men of Issachar who had understanding and said, those are men I'm going to put on the mountain of blessing. So go back to where we were in Deuteronomy. God picked these six tribes. And there's one other thing carefully, if you look at the six tribes, every single child in those six tribes, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, Benjamin, were all children of the free women. They were all the children of Rachel or Leah. The ones in the next grouping predominantly were the children of the bond women, Zilpah and Bilhah. And they're going where the mountain of curses is. Just like the allegory in Galatians chapter 4. The one of the bondwoman is the free. The one of the free woman is the one free that has grace, and the one of the bondwoman is under the curse, like the law. And that's what he's doing there. So he sets this thing up. Now, we've got the blessings from Mount Gerizim. We've got the curses from Mount Ebal. By the way, he's going to go through the rest of this chapter. He's going to list all the curses that are given, and he never quite lists the blessings in this particular chapter. So you wonder, what are the blessings that they give? And they're the blessings that we read about back in Numbers chapter 6, that beautiful doxology praise that's given in the final few verses of the sixth chapter of Numbers, which you often hear quoted. It reads such as this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on this wise shall ye bless the children of Israel, saying, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, this beautiful benediction. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. And that's the blessing that they do out of Numbers. But here, in the rest of this chapter, he's going to spell out the curses for them as they get over there. It's interesting. I can't give you everything, so, but it's interesting. Mount Gerizim is mentioned four times in the Bible. Mount Ebal is mentioned eight times in the Bible. That's a ratio of 2-1. Curious, when you go to the book of Zechariah and you see when Israel finally gets saved, there's going to be 2-1. 2-1 will end up with the curses and be lost, and one will be brought through the fire and enter into the millennium and have the blessing. And the Lord picks these things here. The names, Ebal means bare, naked. And that's how you stand with God's law without covering, bare and naked, and the curse falls upon you. The curious thing is the name Gerizim means waste places, which kind of didn't make sense to me until I studied my Bible, Isaiah 51, verse 3. Because even those that stand on the mountain of blessings in and of themselves, they're just a waste place of their own worth. But Isaiah 51, verse 3, the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places and will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found there, and thanksgiving in the voice of melody. That's a paragraph that, you know, goes back to verse 1. Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn. And the Lord is trying to explain to them, you know, always keep your eyes on me. If you do that, I will even take a waste place and comfort you and make you like Eden. And in and of myself, I'm basically a waste place. I'm not good for anything. But if I stand under the blessing of Gerizim and I look to the Lord can make me like Eden or any one of you too. So it's beautiful portraits that are given there in the words and the naming of them. Now, coming back to where we are. The command was given. Put the stones, make it a witness to be seen. Build an altar, get down to rejoice. The covenant is given, conditional on obedience. So this is all done that you may obey. You must obey. You ought to obey. You should obey. And now I want your consent. And I'm going to separate these two parties. And this is what I want them to do. Verse 14, and the Levites shall speak and shall say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, and here goes the first words out of their mouth as they enter under the law of the kingdom of heaven. And here it comes, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and putteth it in a secret place. Verse 16, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. Verse 17, cursed be he, and you're going to read through 12 rapid-fire curses that the Lord sets up. Kind of rough, huh? He's reading them the law. He's giving them the riot act. I just want to stop and talk practically with you. Who's he speaking to? Israel. Redeemed. Delivered people. People who've walked the wilderness march and now coming into God's land. So who's he reproving and who's he warning? God's people. He didn't tell them, now I want you to take those and go stand at the edge of the land and scream to the Moabites and the Ammonites. I want you to go to the north and scream to the Syrians. Didn't say that. He said, you get right in the center point of the land. It's midway from the north to the south. It's midway from the Great Sea to the Jordan River. Stand right in the center of the land. Bring my people in. Put them around. And let them know what bothers me. But God, your love. You love everything we do. No. Get my people in front of you. And read them the riot act. Wow. Why? Well, maybe the last verse of Psalm 119. We tend to go astray. We need to have the boundaries brought in a lot. You know, I mean, one of the things that I must do up here is give you the whole counsel of God. And when I do, and I give it to you in balance, there's reproofs, there's admonitions, there's rebukes, there's curses. There's the righteousness of God's judgment brought forth. And so that's what he does the minute they get there. Now, as he goes through it, you're going to see just by the order in which God does these things, which commandments are dear to him. He's going to start off with the first one right off the bat. Commandment number two. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Amen. Lord says, here's how it works. Real simple. Lord says, I'm going to give the word. I'm going to give the command. And you're going to consent with an amen. You're going to consent with an amen. All the people shall say, Amen. Must have been nice. Must have been a great church service for Moses. Must be nice to preach and hear rousing amens. Amen. That's what he was told to hear. What does that mean, amen? You know, amen means so be it. Amen means in a sense like this. It is certain to be so. You can bank on it. And beyond that, not only is it certain to be so, amen, it is just to be so. It is right to be so. God said, it's a curse if you deal with idolatry. And you're to say amen, and that's just the way it is. It's certain, and it's just, and it is right. End of story, no discussion. And that's the first one he lays out, idolatry. I tell you from this pulpit, God hates idolatry. Don't mess around with idolatry. Don't put your own words. Don't write your own religious writings. Don't read other religious writings. God doesn't want that. God wants His Word put up, high and mighty, lifted up to be seen and heard. That's it. That's it. It's so simple. It's so easy. It's such a blessing. You know, it's just such a blessing. Yesterday, I asked the pastor, there was a call. Oh, you know, I never want to be an asked the pastor. Yesterday, I wanted to be there. It was a nice, easy pitch of a softball right over the plate, just asked to be hit out of the park. The question was this. I'm just doing Bible study. I'm learning to do Bible study. And before I go purchase a Bible, I want to know, what is the best new version to buy? I was at home. Let me in there. I mean, you couldn't get a better question. What is the best new version? I'm going to answer it, the question you asked, buddy. None. Zero. There is not one single new version to buy. They're all off the wrong manuscripts, and they're not written of God, and they're not God's Word. You should have heard the confusion. Boy, I'd love a question like that when I'm going to ask the pastor. Not which version is God's. What's the best new version for me to buy? That's 300 feet over the wall. God doesn't like idolatry. Starts with commandment number two. Then he skips down to commandment number five. And cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. This is a nation, and a nation not to be born, and these are people born in families, and God, the building blocks of that nation are the families. And the mothers and the fathers are given the authority to raise the children. And those mothers and fathers are the ones that had just come and got down under God's law and said amen to it and just brought their offerings and worshiped. And that child better understand that he's being raised according to God's law. And if he sets it by light, Exodus 21, Leviticus 20, that child against his mother and father would be put to death. And all through the book of Proverbs, the warnings about following hearken to the commandment of thy father, obey the word of thy mother. All through there, Proverbs 20:20, a perfect vision for the child, and warns him, whoso curseth his father or mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. And if he wants to, like with the mother, a foolish man despiseth his mother. Or if it happens to be with the father, Proverbs 30, verse 11, there's a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. And it says that's the one whose eyes are going to be plucked out. And the Lord just wants them to know, after God comes mom and dad and comes the family unit. That's going to be the strength of this nation. And so all the people said, Amen. Then he moves to commandment number 8. And he talks about theft. And verses 17, 18, 19. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. And understanding the covetous nature and the desire to get a little bit more land. And God says, you'll be satisfied with what I give you, and you never move the landmark. Well, I got a good reason to move the landmark. After all, her husband died, and she only has one daughter, and they can't care for the property. It would be so much better in my hands. No, it'd be better in her hands, and you can go care for it and keep it in her name, the Lord says. But you don't move that landmark. You take care of that widow. You take care of those children that don't have a father, and that's the way the Lord wanted them to do it. Verse 18, cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. way. And so, well, no, your border, you can't see where your border is. I'll help you where it is. No, it's over here. No, this is your border right over here. And you're leading the blind out of the way that God's given them. And the Lord says that's theft. And these are, he just understands the way these people were. Verse 19, cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say amen. And all the people shall say amen. In other words, we'll be content with what we have. We live under God's law in the kingdom of heaven. Would you rather be outside? You want to live under the Assyrians? You want to live under the Ethiopians or the Egyptians again? Are you not satisfied with what God has given you? This is funny. We're funny people. Want more and more and more. What for? Don't we have it all in Christ?
Amen.
Don't we have it all in our relationship with the Lord? So he deals with that then in verses 20 through 23. Of course, he deals with a real, real problem. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he hath uncovered his father's skirt. All the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast. All the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. All the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law. All the people shall say, amen. And he continues over and over and over, like he did in Leviticus 20, like he did in Deuteronomy 22, like he does through the book of Proverbs, warning against adultery. And the penalty there is death. It's the curse that brings death. And the Lord doesn't want uncleanness in his people, because after all, this nation is built on the family, and that destroys families. It destroys the family. All the kids, they're resilient. They'll get along. No, they won't. It'll destroy the family. And that modern psychology and psychobabble that's been preached for the past 50 years is garbage. And God says it's a curse. And that is a good amen there. And see, and he understands. And that's the way the Lord wants it. You understand and you say amen to God's law. And it's a blessing to obey God's law. And it's a curse to break God's law. And then he goes on in verses 24 and 25 about murder. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly. And all the people shall see, shall say, amen. And cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. And all the people shall say, amen. And whether you're thinking of committing it yourself or hiring somebody in the back of some magazine to do it, the Lord says the taking of life is the taking of one made in my image, and that's a curse that brings death. And everyone should say amen to the death penalty. There should be no problems with the death penalty in the kingdom of heaven under God's law. No matter what the kingdoms of the world say, murder is worthy of death. And all God's people said amen. And even God's Christians understand that, don't we? Despite all the rotten preaching for the last 40 years. And then he just finally ends it with a general curse in verse 26. And cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say amen. And the general curse there is that, first off, you just don't pick and choose in God's law. I mean, under the kingdom of heaven, it's law, and it's all of God's law. And so therefore, you're to hear the whole counsel of God. And you're blessed when you hear the word of God. And you're blessed when you attend to and confirm all the words of this law. And you're cursed when you pick and choose God's law. That's the problem with modern Christianity. Modern Christianity treats this Bible like some type of a buffet. And I like a little bit, oh, where's the ice cream bar? Oh, that's real sweet, with more syrup on it, and a little cotton candy. But I don't want the salad and the vegetables and the spinach. I don't want the meat of the word. Just give me the over-sweetened milk of the word and put a little more sugar in there for me. And so he lays out a general curse under the kingdom of heaven. We're under a greater kingdom, the kingdom of God. And it's still God's law. So in sum, what are we learning here? They're under the law. And according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, the same principle applies in both testaments. But here's the principle he's laying down specifically for those folks, because Christ hasn't come. For as many as are under the works of the law are under a curse. So the first principle is this. If you want to run back to the Old Testament today, you're placing yourself under a curse. Why would you want to do that? I understand these are written for our admonition, but you don't want to run back under the curse. You want to stay in Christ. And not only this, for these, it is written, end of verse 10, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. So therefore, we're going to turn to Hebrews in a minute. I'll read you a verse out of Psalm 119. You can mark it down in your notes at Psalm 119, verse 126. Therefore, when somebody does not continue in all the words of this law to do them, the priest would go and pray, Psalm 119, verse 126, it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. And then the Lord would manifest the curse in that person's life. And that may have been some of the imprecatory prayers that David prayed. They've made void thy law. It's time for thee to work, Lord. And let the Lord go to work. Now, the beauty that we have is in the New Testament, we're in Christ. And so in Hebrews chapter 7, the law brings the curse. But in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19, we see the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Skip down to verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Chapter 8, verse 6. Now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. But back then, the Lord wanted the children of Israel to understand, you get those men and you put them on Mount Ebal. And notice, the stones were plastered at Mount Ebal. The altar was built at Mount Ebal. It wasn't built at Gerizim. Isn't that a strange thing? Do you remember when Jesus went to that woman at the well? Well, you know, we worship at this mountain. Which one is that? Oh, Mount Gerizim. God is love. They wanted all the blessings without the curses. Boy, if that doesn't sound like modern Christianity. I mean, when you listen to modern Christianity today, they're always talking about, they're pulling this verse out of the Old Testament, a blessing, you know, of health, and they're pulling this one out for prosperity, and they're pulling this one out for curing their sickness, and they're pulling this one out so that they can get a bigger home, and they're pulling all these blessings out of the Old Testament, you know, which don't apply to them. They're not in the land. They're not under the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven's been taken by violence. We're now in Christ. They want all the blessings, just like that woman, the Samaritan, an unsaved woman over at Mount Gerizim, thinking she knows God. Curious. Strange. Next time I'm on that program, one of those folks calls, and I may be on it tomorrow. I hope they don't call me, but because I sign up for none of them, but they call me when they want. If they are, and I'm going to say, you know, all you people that ask for all these blessings in the Old Testament, you understand, if you want the blessings, you get the curses too. You want the blessings, you get the curses too. Just understand that. In other words, you can't do, well, the church gets all the blessings, but America gets all the curses. Look at those evil governors and senators changing the law. No, if the church gets the blessings, the church gets the curses too. You get them both. How you living, Christian? Read Deuteronomy. You sleeping around? Read Deuteronomy 27. You're bringing curses on yourself. Now, it's good to be in Christ. One other thing, for those of you that like to pay attention to like internal documentary evidence for your Bible, there are three mountains whereby God spake to the people and put his word. Mount, what is it called? What's that one?
Horeb.
Thank you. Which is Sinai. But it's also known as Mount Horeb. That's where God spake. Here, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Mount Ebal is twice as big as Gerizim, 8 references to 4. H, Horeb, Hebrew. G, Gerizim, Greek. E, Ebal, English. Watch it. G, Greek, blessing. Really was. When the Greek came forth, all it had was the blessings of Christ. For about 1600 years, all Christians ran around with was a New Testament. It wasn't until Ebal came along, doubled the size of the Bible, because now a Christian just didn't have New Testament, he also had an Old Testament. The beginning of Judeo-Christianity started in 1600. Christians didn't talk about Judaism for the first 16 centuries. All they had was their New Testament. And all of a sudden it got doubled under Ebal, and the curses were put in there too for the first time, because now we had the Old Testament along with it. And the curses came along. And Ebal, E, English, H-G-N-E, what's the chances of that? It's like 1 out of 17,556. Do the math. It's 1 over 26 three times. That's the odds. That would be by coincidence that the three names of those mountains would start with the same letters as Hebrew, Greek, and English. And it's interesting there. And, you know, we have a Bible that has truth in it. And it has some curses to warn God's people with. And the curses... Don't be idolaters and make up your own Bibles. And watch it if you don't confirm all the words of this law to do them. That's this law right here. Not an NIV. Like I would have said if they asked me, what's the best new Bible? None. Why is that? Because every new version is built on a faulty foundation. It's built on the sand of false Hebrew manuscripts, the Maimonides text, the Russian text, as opposed to God's Masoretic text. And it's built on the sand of faulty Alexandrian Greek manuscripts, Nestle, Elon, Westcott, Hort, Griesbach, as opposed to the Textus Receptus, the only English Bible off of the Masoretic text that Jesus used and the Textus Receptus that Paul used is a King James Bible.
Amen.
And I don't want to be under the curse of some wrong Bible. I want to keep and confirm all the words of this law. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for showing on this precious land covenant, which is conditional on obedience, Lord, for us to stay in the land you've given us today, your church, and to be in the place of blessing. It's conditional on our obedience. Help us, Lord, to stay in Christ, to let his spirit guide and lead us, to sow to Christ's spirit and reap life everlasting, and then help us to go out there and bring the lost to Mount Gerizim, but then help us to be faithful to warn God's people about the curses of fooling around with the Word of God. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.